past few weeks, I've logged quite a few miles with my grandma's funeral, and then we visited some friends and did some fun things as a family. And we're grateful for the safety on the roads. But been thinking a lot about the fact that when you're traveling, have you ever noticed that those who drive slower than you are inconsiderate, but those who drive faster than you, they're insane? Isn't that kind of how we think? Isn't it amazing that God would do stuff like that in my heart to prepare me for this message? Admit the fact, we all find it way too easy to judge others based on outward characteristics like how they drive and other things. Okay, I say other things because this past week, one night, I was relaxing with my kids and we turned on the TV and I stumbled upon a television show that I'd never seen before. And it was this reality TV where a family was out off the grid trying to survive off the wilderness. And I'll be honest, I found myself fighting back the urge to judge those people that were on camera rather than viewing them as a human being just like me, created in the image of God. Friends, prejudice is not something new. It's very prevalent today. It's all over the news and we're very, very aware of it, but it's just not something that has just happened this year, 2020. This has been going on for thousands of years. For example, in ancient Greece, society was divided into two classes. You were either Greek or you were considered a barbarian. Literally, a person who cannot speak Greek. That's who they referred to as barbarians. And when you take that word barbarian, there's two words that make that word up. And when you put the meaning of those two words together, it explains to us just how much those who were educated, those who were Greek, stereotyped those who couldn't speak Greek. They viewed them as a dumb, bearded man who lived out in the wilderness. And when these barbarians would actually speak, the Greeks thought, oh, look! Look at that animal barking in the woods. I mean, that's how they treated that class of citizens that could not speak Greek. This morning, friends, I would just ask you to just be humble enough and join me before God and just acknowledge that all of us struggle with preconceived opinions of others that are not based on reason or actual experience. It's a real problem. And it's not just a problem outside the church, it's a problem even within the church. And this is something God wants us to put off. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Because this morning we have a great example of how God can change our hearts and how he can help us to overcome prejudice. Peter is that example. We're going to be looking this morning together at verses 1 through 33, focusing on how to overcome prejudice. First of all, in this text, I want you to notice, in order to overcome prejudice, it's imperative for you, for me, to allow God to root out any personal prejudices. Now, we left off in our witness series in Acts chapter 9, verse 43, with Peter staying in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And Joppa was a city that was on the Mediterranean coast. It was the same city, if you remember, that the prophet Jonah fled to from the presence of the Lord. And there he found a ship going to Tarshish. Instead of obeying God and going to Nineveh to proclaim God's message to Israel's enemy, the Assyrians, he fled to Tarshish. Now, we're looking at Peter here, and as you think about Peter's actions there at the end of chapter 9, the devout Jewish religious leaders back in Jerusalem, they would have considered what Peter's doing, verse 43, as unclean. And the reason I say that is because tanners, if you're familiar with them, they touch dead animals. And so they would say, what Peter's doing is unclean, but this was the place where God was rooting out personal prejudices in Peter's heart. And I want to show you that in Acts chapter 10. So let's begin. Verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Now, Caesarea was a city that was 35 miles up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea from Joppa. It was located approximately 66 miles north and west of Jerusalem, and Caesarea was an administrative center of Judea province of the Roman Empire. This is the place where the governors would call home. And Luke mentions one of the governors in this text by name, a soldier, Cornelius. Tells us a little bit about this man. Says he was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Basically, this man, Cornelius, was an officer. He commanded approximately 100 soldiers. His rank would be similar to what an army captain's rank is today. Now, a cohort contains 600 soldiers. And what you can see already in verse 1 is that Cornelius's cohort, they had some connections with Italy. Now, it's important to know all that. But what I want you to really understand is this. Remember, the Jews could not stand the Romans, especially Romans setting up and ruling in their land. And they were hoping that the Messiah would have come and he would have immediately, when he was on this earth, set up his kingdom and delivered them from being oppressed by these Roman authorities. So I want you to grasp the fact that there was bad blood between Jews and Romans. They were constantly butting heads with one another. And this meant, from a cultural standpoint, if you take a Jewish apostle, Peter, and you connect him with a Gentile Roman soldier, Cornelius, you have the makings of a pay-per-view Royal Rumble, if you know what I mean. Bad blood. That's from a cultural standpoint. That's what everyone would have expected. But we're looking at this in the Word of God, and we're seeing it from God's vantage point. And we're seeing here that God was rooting out personal prejudices. He was orchestrating a marvelous gospel encounter that took place between these two men. And I would say that you and I are beneficiaries as a result of this gospel encounter. Because this is where the Gentiles heard the gospel, and many believed in Christ. We are beneficiaries of that day. I say all that because of what Ephesians tells us. Chapter 3, verse 6 says that Gentiles are fellow heirs. Amen? Members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so this is good stuff that's going on. Let's continue on in our study. Verse 2, it says, a devout man who feared God with all his household gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually before God. Now, just a quick glimpse of verse 2, and many would conclude that Cornelius, he lived what you would call a decent moral life. But remember, as you're reading verse 2, despite all the good works that he was doing, none of that made him a good person. The Bible would teach that later on. Romans chapter 3 reminds us that apart from Jesus Christ, no one seeks for God. No one does good, not even one. And so it does appear like Cornelius here is seeking after God. But friends, we must remember, behind the scenes in a moment like that, you know that it's Jesus who is seeking to save that which is lost. So this man, Cornelius, safe to say, verse 2, he was fertile soil ready for gospel seed. So let's continue on. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, remember what I said a month ago about tanners. Their house, it reeked. So much so that tanners were supposed to have their house at least 75 feet outside of the city. So what's going on here in verses 4 through 6 is basically an angel of God telling Cornelius to send men to follow their nose. They will find Peter if they follow their nose. Now stop and think about what's happened here. God sent to Cornelius a special messenger, an angel of God. Do you realize that God could have right then, right there, with that angel of God, delivered the gospel message to Cornelius right from that angel's mouth? He very well could have. But that wasn't a part of his plan. He told this Gentile Cornelius how he could reach Peter, a Jew, to come up to his house and to preach the gospel to Cornelius and a bunch of other Gentiles. I love how God works. And as Cornelius is hearing this message from this angel of God, you can imagine the temptations that he might have thought. He might have thought something like, you expect me to learn something from an uneducated Jew who's hanging out with some tanner named Simon? Yeah, right. Or, I've been all over this Roman Empire. I got connections to Italy. This guy probably hasn't even stepped foot out of Israel. What's he going to teach me that I already haven't seen or heard? I mean, those could be things that Cornelius could have thought. But God was at work in Cornelius' heart here in this text. He was rooting out personal prejudices. Verse 7 and 8, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, in order to prepare Peter to go to Cornelius' house, I want to show you what God did. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about lunchtime, 12 noon, the sixth hour, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. Verse 12, in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Now there would have been clean animals in that sheet, but friends, understand there were also unclean animals to a Jew in that sheet. The law in Leviticus 11 specifically told the Jews that they were not allowed to eat unclean animals. But what's going on here is Peter's stomach, it's growling. Look what happens in verse 13. There came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, eat. But Peter was shocked and said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. God had some work to do. Thomas Constable helps us kind of grasp what's going on here and the significance of it in relation to Cornelius, a Gentile. He says, Gentiles were ritually unclean because they did not observe Jewish dietary distinctions, which was an obstacle that kept Jews and Gentiles separate in society. That's huge to know with what's going on in Peter's life right here. Because John MacArthur notes that carnal pride in the early church had warped the outreach in a very real sense of the Jew toward the Gentile. But friends, what we're looking at in the text here is God was at work. He was rooting out personal prejudices in the heart of Peter. And when you think of all that, if this great apostle, this incredible church leader, Peter, had personal prejudices, then can you join me and let's humble ourselves before God right now and let's acknowledge, Lord, I too have prejudices that need to be rooted out of my heart. We do, each of us. And you might be thinking, what? I don't think I'm prejudiced. Let me just give you a few examples of personal prejudices that I believe some Christians struggle with, and this list isn't exhaustive. I'll just give you a few. Let me start with this. What if your neighbors had a different political sign in their yard than something that you approve of? Would you still be neighborly to them for the sake of being able to share Jesus with them? And sadly, there are some Christians that are so entrenched in their political views that this would be a deal breaker. By no means! I would never! Would be their response. And sadly, that results in gospel opportunities being lost over someone's prejudice regarding politics. What if someone of a different ethnicity was your coworker? Would you invite him or her to church with you? And tragically, some would say, by no means, I would never. They look different than me. They dress different than me. They talk different than me. They listen to different music than I do. They eat different foods than I like. And sadly, another gospel opportunity would be lost over someone's prejudice regarding ethnicities. What if you have some extended family members who believe differently than you? Maybe they're Jehovah's Witnesses, or they follow some other cult. Would you invite them over to your family's barbecue? Or what if you just found out that one of your classmates has chosen to be a homosexual? Would you still be friends with him or her for the sake of the gospel? And tragically, some Christians would say with those two examples, by no means, I would never. And sadly, more gospel opportunities would be lost over someone's prejudice regarding religious beliefs or personal lifestyles. As you think about Peter here in Acts chapter 10, he could have easily thought, by no means, I will never. Roman soldiers, they have the reputation of being worldly, Lord. They're wicked, they're perverse, they're pagans. And he could have tried to justify his prejudices and try to remove that guilt from his heart by referencing back to the Old Testament where, God, you repeated to Israel often, do not mix with other nations who practice idolatry. I can't do this. He could have concluded, by no means, I will never mingle with uncircumcised dogs like a Roman soldier. Peter could have thought that. But here he is in the new covenant. And Jesus said to Peter and other disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a key verse for the entire book. Jesus told him directly, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, in our series so far, all the way up to Acts chapter 10, Peter has not had a track record of witnessing for Christ to Gentiles. He was going to have to break out of his comfort zones if he was going to be obedient to the Lord. And you will see God was actively at work in Peter's heart, rooting out any prejudices. Because look at verses 15 and 16. It says that a voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. Do not declare unclean. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, before I move on from here, friends, please don't take everything that I have said in this point and think, whoa, Pastor Mike is basically telling me that I should go on and be tolerant and accepting of the things that the Bible calls sinful. Because that's not what I'm suggesting here. Nor am I saying that you should go on and be palsy-wowsies with unbelievers and talk like them and act like them as if there is no difference between them and you. The point I'm trying to make here is this. If you and I don't allow God to root out any personal prejudices in our own hearts, then how will we ever be effective in our witness for Christ? That's what I'm trying to drive home here. This is why I must, this is why you must, secondly, refuse to lose sight of the Great Commission. Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, it says he was inwardly perplexed, like he was wrestling with this, which is interesting to me because he should have understood more than anybody, as a close friend and follower of the Lord, that Jesus had fulfilled the law. He was there when the Lord taught in Mark 7 that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled. And right there in that lesson, Christ declared all foods clean. Peter should have grasped that. Jesus went on there in Mark 7 and taught the disciples that what comes out of the heart of man, that is what defiles. But the Lord's lessons there, during those times when Peter and him were on this earth together, they weren't clicking in Peter's brain here. Things were not clicking until this vision. And as this Jewish apostle is starting to figure out this radical concept that Gentile food doesn't make me unclean, nor do Gentile people. While he's starting to finally get it, look what God does at the end of verse 17. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood knocking at the gate. It's awesome. Verse 18. Called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. I love it. I love it. I love it. You know why? Because what I see here is what I see often. God is the one who perfectly orchestrates every single gospel encounter. It's amazing to watch it unfold. His desire is always for his glory to be declared among the nations, for his marvelous works among all the peoples. And so what he has done in our study so far here, he has prepared the hearer, Cornelius, and he has prepared the speaker, Peter. And he's about to bring the speaker to the hearer at just the right moment. Let's continue on. Verse 21, Peter went to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Now, what I want you to do is to pay very close attention to how Peter responds to all this. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, sorry, fellas, we're full here for the night. But you can get yourself a nice cozy stay at the Gentile Inn across town on the other side of the city. Nope. Verse 23 says he invited them in to be his guests. It's incredible. And I say that because in the very next chapter, Peter is going to return to Jerusalem, and this circumcision party is going to give him a ton of flack for his actions right there. You ate with uncircumcised men? Sadly, that party was more focused on keeping ceremonial laws than they were on obeying the Great Commission. But that wasn't so with Peter. He refused to lose sight of the Great Commission. Instead of fleeing from God's command like Jonah did 750 years earlier in Joppa, verse 23 tells us that the next day Peter rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. These six brothers, they served as additional witnesses so that they could tell of all the incredible things that God was going to be doing in the lives of these Gentiles. I love all this. This gospel encounter that God is orchestrating, and that's what he does all the time. And the Bible gives us a glimpse of what the throne room of heaven looks like. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says that there will be around the throne people from every tribe, language, and people, and nation, and all of them will be worshiping the Lamb of God who was slain and with his blood ransomed people for God. Our God orchestrates gospel encounters, and our God wants to transform your heart and my heart and make our hearts like our Lord's. He wants us to be able to cross over cultural and national and political and social and economic and ethnic barriers. Cross over them and share the love of Christ with all people. Share the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Remember, loved ones, the mission that Jesus Christ gave the church is this. You and I, as part of a church, we are to make disciples of all nations. Jesus continues to build his church, and he chooses to do it by using obedient servants like Peter, like you, like me. Obedient servants who allow him to root out any personal prejudices, who refuse to lose sight of the Great Commission, and thirdly, who treat everyone with the same equality and respect. Look at verse 24 and 25. On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. I want you to pay very close attention to how Peter responds to that. Instead of saying, Cornelius, I appreciate you acknowledging just how important I am, recognizing that I was a close friend of the Lord Jesus, that I'm the leader of the 12. Thanks for acknowledging that I have a significant and a powerful position in the church. I appreciate what you're doing, and before you rise, be sure to kiss my big toe. That's not what Peter said. He treated Cornelius with the same equality and respect. Verse 26. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I too am a man. As D.T. Niles put it, I'm just a beggar here to tell another beggar where I found bread. Verse 27 goes on to say, as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful, how taboo it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, About this hour I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Verse 33, Cornelius says, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Isn't it marvelous, friends, how God perfectly orchestrates every single gospel encounter? He prepared the heart of the speaker. Peter, verse 29, you heard it. He said, I came without objection. And he prepared the hearts of the hearers. Cornelius, he invited all his relatives and all his close friends. And at the end of verse 33, he said to Peter, now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So what you have here, friends, is a ripe gospel encounter that is ready for harvest. Verse 34 begins, Peter opened his mouth and forth told everyone all that God had commanded him. These Gentiles, they were able to hear the good news that day. And the God who's mighty to save any Jew who believes in Christ is the same God who's mighty to save any Gentile who believes in Christ. And friend, if you cannot recall a time when you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I urge you today to believe in Christ. Trust in Him for salvation. For those of you who have believed in the Lord, what we've heard from God's Word today, I urge you ask God to make you aware of your prejudices. These are barriers, friends, that are hindering you from being obedient to Christ. These are things that must be overcome in your life. They must be overcome in my life in order for us to be well-pleasing to the Lord, in order for us to be effectively used by Him in accomplishing the mission that Jesus has given to us to do. And so as the Holy Spirit convicts you, brother, sister, I encourage you to just allow God to root out any personal prejudice. Refuse to lose sight of the Great Commission. Treat everyone with the same equality and respect, and tell everyone all that God has commanded you. Father, thank you so much for this marvelous time in your Word. It's so rich to see how you sovereignly orchestrate every single gospel encounter. And Father, I pray that we would allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts and lives, that we would allow you to root out those prejudices in our lives that are hindering us from being obedient and effective for your use. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stay focused on the mission you've given us, treat everyone with equality and respect, and share the glorious gospel, the good news of Christ's amazing love for us. Use us greatly for your glory in building your church. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We love you, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.